Okay. Father, thank you for this morning. We pray you bless our time in your word. And as we look to you, Father, we pray you would touch our hearts, challenge us, transform us, encourage us, God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Very early in my believerhood, as a 16, 17-year-old young man, the folks who led me to Christ started saying this word to me that was a really strange word. They talked about being a servant. And as a 16-year-old public high school student, the word servant had all kinds of pictures and all kinds of connotations to it. And I immediately recoiled from any notion of being what you would call a servant. It's one of those servant. And then, you know, you would hear someone at some of the meetings that I would go to. I attended with this truck driver named Joe Cuzone, some of these other guys that I knew real well, these older men who began investing in me. They took me to this, what was called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International Dinners. And they were Pentecostal dinners, but a speaker would get up and share his testimony about how he came to Christ and how God did certain things in his life to break him or transform him, or, you know, and some of the testimonies were absolutely amazing, but there was a common thread with all of them, and it was that God kept transforming these people and changing them from what they were before to what they were then and what they were becoming. And in every one of those instances, somehow the word service or servant would fit. And if you think about it, in Mark 10:45, I want you to turn to Mark 10. Jesus begins to describe himself in this verse. And look what he says in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, say it, serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So think about that in terms of your Romans 8, 28 and 29 passage. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what happens to them in the next verse? They're what? No, God, no. I have to. Romans 8, open Romans 8. Verse 28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they may be the firstborn among many brethren, right? And this is something that is absolutely incredible. And it says, moreover, those he predestined, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he also glorified. But we become transformed, conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that what verse 29 says? Hello? He foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's one thing about you that's predestined. You are, as a child of God, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's your predestination, by the way. That's the only predestination you have as an individual believer. That's it. You're predestined, every one of you who believes in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians 1, 6 says that he began a good work and he's going to complete it. It's God's work. He will complete it. Understand? But what does the image of the Son look like? He said he came to do what? And give. Serving and giving. That's what transformation looks like. When a Christian is being transformed, he's becoming a servant. He's serving more and more and giving more and more. Does that make sense? If Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, then I'm going to want to be served less, I'm going to serve more, and I'm going to give my life if I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. How many does that make sense? See the connection? When you're transformed, you're not transformed to some spiritual superhero, right? That's not what the Christian looks like when he's transformed. You know, what he looks like or what she looks like when they're being transformed is there's more humility and there's a change in attitude and there's something very profound happening in the mindset and the priorities, and it begins to focus our life on others. God would love to conform us to become servants. And by the way, the reason why we go through things, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, the trial of your faith, all that, whatever you want to call it. God is, listen very carefully to this. Are you ready? God is bent on the destruction of selfishness. He is absolutely opposed to our selfishness and will work in our life to address selfishness. So how does he do that in a trial? How from a trial, when I'm focused on me, he changes us to a servant? This is how he does it. From a conflict with another person. These are all the kinds of trials. Think about the types of trials that we go through. We have the personal trial where we have maybe a physical problem or some other issue. He changes the focus from me to others. How about when there's a conflict with somebody? Rather than me focusing on the other person's fault, right? What does God do when he's transforming us? We begin to focus on being a servant to that person, right? Or when we have our own wants and desires and God starts to challenge those with difficulty, he changes our focus from our own need to others. Or when we're blessed beyond belief and we get a $50,000 a month settlement, right? And that's a real trial. How can I use what I have for others? It's the first question that God would want a believer to ask when he has a surplus of any kind. What do I need to live on at the base? And God, this is yours. But that has to start, by the way, before you get your $50,000 a month settlement. That starts now with your $30,000 a year job or whatever your job pays. We start with that kind of thinking with what we have now. Because, by the way, if you're waiting for some big surplus to happen so you can give things away, if you're not giving it away when you have very little, you're not going to give it away when you have a lot. Because that a lot becomes a tremendous temptation. And the reason being is because we're so darn selfish. And self-centered and self-focused and filled with lust. That's why many people, when they have those kind of settlements that Menzel was talking about in Sunday school today, it literally destroys them. But David said this, before I was wicked, I went astray. Or how's that verse go? I have to think of that. And I'll remember it in the rap. But lust is the enemy of service. Because what I want normally prevents me from giving people what they need. What I want to have happen to me in a conflict, what I want to have happen to me in my difficulty will oftentimes prevent me from serving. But serving is such an important aspect of every single believer's life. And serving is something that we are becoming and what God is looking for in us, you know. When a young person says, hey, what do you think God wants me to do? How about serve? How about serving? Wouldn't that be a good answer? How about finding a way to serve? Finding a way to serve. It's an amazing thing to think about when we're put in a situation where everything points to you trying to get what you want. And God somehow intervenes in that situation and tries to change your focus. In Matthew chapter 20, we see a picture of a mom and her sons. It's the mother of Zebedee's two sons. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And she comes to Christ with her sons and kneels down and asking something from him. And he says to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And look at their answer. We don't know what we're asking when we ask for this. When we ask to be, you know, the head rooster, or when we ask to be the big shot or the big cheese or whatever you want to call it. When we want to be, you know, number one in the pecking order. We have no idea the price, the cost that that has. And we often say, we're willing to do whatever we have to do to get where we want to be. And frankly, this, I don't blame this woman. The climate at the time, there was, tremendous oppression to the Jews. Jesus is there. They are all under the assumption he's going to break them loose. The guys have been pretty faithful. She comes, she's looking for an opportunity for her boys, like any mom, I think, would try to do maybe. And so she asks this question, but the reaction, the 10 that heard it in verse 24 were greatly displeased with the two brothers. It says in the original language, they were completely indignant. And they weren't indignant because of what she was asking. I think they were indignant because they didn't want to give up those slots without a fight. You know, those other 10 that heard it were thinking, "Hey, wait a minute. Why are you asking? Those left and right, I want one of those slots." But it's pretty fascinating, this story. "You will indeed drink my cup," verse 23, "and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized. But to sit on the right hand on my right and left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." The right and left hand of Christ. There's someone going to be sitting there. I think it's David is one of them. I don't know who the other one is, but who knows. But anyway, it says, "When they heard it, they were displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" This is the whole thing being taught in schools and our culture. And everything about being American these days seems to be get what you can, get to the big position, be in authority, grab all the gusto you can get, you know, look out for number one, take care of yourself, push yourself, assert yourself, self-care, self, 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 self. And Jesus points out and says, you know, the lost, those in authority and the lost lord it over people. And I'll be honest with you. You hear, I've gone to seminars, even in the secular world, servant leadership. They put the two terms together and they talk about that a little bit. But there's always a motive to that. The motive is never to care of the other person. The motive is care for the other person so you can get what you need or so you can advance because you're such a good servant leader. There's always some hidden motive behind it. And you just don't see that with Christ, and you don't see that with his godly men. Jesus said, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. See, Christ redefined greatness. He redefined greatness. He flips the organizational chart upside down and leaves it there. He flips everything upside down. Our thinking is completely opposite of this. That we would be a servant to a select few people that we prefer to be servants to. No. The picture he gives in John 10 in the scene of foot washing, all 24 feet got washed. And I wonder if we get that. I wonder if we really know what that's about. I know we don't. We want to, and God's transforming us into that, so take heart. But you know, Paul referred to himself as a bondslave in several verses in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, Philemon 1:1. Even Peter referred to himself as a slave in 2 Peter 1:1, and James referred to himself as a slave in James 1:1, and Jude referred to himself as a slave. The introduction of these letters as apostles writing doctrine, writing instructions, not saying, listen, you're going to listen to me. I walked with Jesus. I know my stuff. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Now, there was a couple places he did that. Called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1. Called to be an apostle. Galatians. Called to be an apostle. Ephesians. But in other spots, he says, a bondslave. He knew when the right approach needed to be taken. But in every case, Paul served. And in every letter, he encouraged humility and service and unconditional love and laying down your life in every book. And 1 Corinthians 2, just read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul didn't have it all together all the time. I didn't come with great speech. The implication here is I'm not a great speaker. I don't have great persuasive abilities, so I didn't come that way. I came to you in weakness and fear and in trembling when I came to you. What a different picture of Paul he paints than the one we might have. Wouldn't you have loved to travel with Paul? Yeah, okay. Paul did a lot of serving when he traveled, you know. I remember the first time I traveled with Dr. Lewis, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. And, you know, Dr. Lewis just served when he was. Wherever he went, whatever missionary he's visited, he just went, served. I've had great examples of that. Just you go and you serve. You serve. You know, one of the first times Pastor Wood was here. I remember we were at a wrap, and he got up and started going around table to table and just taking everybody's dirty stuff off the tables. You know, as much as sometimes I wanted to give him a knuckle sandwich, the guy was a servant. And he would lay down his life in a heartbeat to do whatever needed to be done. We walked in today across the tiles that he and some other jabroni installed over here. And we walked across the concrete that he and a bunch of other jabronis put in over there. You know, just to serve. Just willing to do whatever needed to be done for others. So you take all the weakness of Paul and all the weakness of Jerry or all the weakness of Harry or Menzo or Bonnie or whoever. You just take our weakness and say, okay, there's weakness. We get it. We get it. You know, we get it. But can we just serve and forget about that for now and just serve others? So Paul says, I didn't come. I have limited ability. I'm just going to serve. There's marks of a servant. I'm going to give you just three things to think about. Number one, a servant isn't defensive when they're confronted. This comes into play very often in a marriage. So easy to be defensive. Isn't it though, really? How many understand it? It's kind of easy to be defensive. So you put on servant instead. What would marriages be like if both were absolutely determined to be God's instrument of service for each other? What you need is more communication. No, stop communicating. Let me just help you. You having a problem with your marriage? Stop talking. Start serving first, then you can talk. Go vacuum her car. Clean the windows. Then come in and talk. Cook the meal that he would like. How about that? How about you wash the dishes for her? Load the dishwasher. How hard is it to rinse the plates off? Rinse the plates. Load the dishwasher. Let's say it with me. Rinse, load. Say it. Say it again.
Rinse.
The front row, perhaps.
Rinse,
load.
The sink is right there.
The sink is there. Rinse, load. Serve. Serve. Say that word with me. Try it. Serve. Serve your spouse. Serve your kids. Serve your parents. Serve. 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 Then talk. Stop talking. Start. Say it.
Serving.
And while you're serving, you can talk. Because no one wants to listen to someone who's not serving. Hello? If you're not willing to lay your life down and serve, I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's the bottom line. I don't even care if you're right. You may be right, and I may be totally wrong. Or let's reverse that. I might be right, and you most likely are totally wrong. But if I'm not serving, are you really going to receive anything I'm saying? And by the way, when you get to heaven, notice I said when, not if. When you get to heaven, if you believe, and some might be if, but when you get to heaven, you're going to be possibly rewarded. And it's not going to be for how many times you were right. He's not going to say, you know, Josh, you and Kathy had a lot of arguments, but you won most of them. Here's your crown. All right. You know, B, you're going to get a crown. You know, not because you won any arguments, but because the obvious. You know. But you know what it takes? It takes serving. Serving. You know? Serving. We serve. We have to serve. How about in the church? Boy, Pastor, you preach some great messages. Here's your reward. No. Your doctrine was solid. Here's a reward. No. Did you serve? Did you serve anybody? A couple people? You know? Did you do what was needed when people needed you? Did you serve? That's what the reward is about, right? somebody who teaches Sunday school. They had you face to face with Christ. You taught 700 kids in your class. No. You loved those one or two that climbed the walls because you were serving them. You were serving those families. You were serving. You were serving. You know, there are people that clean the church. You probably don't even know who they are. There are some that do it and don't say anything. I don't even know who they are. And they don't want anybody to know who they are. Why? Because they're serving. When you're really serving, you don't care who knows you served. You know, sometimes we'll have an event and we'll say thanks to some people. And I got a couple of people that'll come up, hey, you have to thank this one, you have to thank this one, you have to thank this one. They don't understand. No, these people, some of these people don't want to be thanked. They don't want any recognition. They just want to serve. And I don't want to take that away from them. And sometimes we say thank you. Hey, you did a great job. Thank you. And maybe I might thank somebody because they're an example and I want other people to see that people serve. That may be why you want to thank people. But most people, they don't want to be thanked. They just want to serve, quietly serve. They want to teach the Sunday school. They want to teach you their serve. They want to clean. They want to serve. They want to do the yard and do work outside, and they just want to serve. You know, they just want to serve. Non-defensive when confronted, authentic desire to help other people. That's the second mark. An authentic desire to help other people. Sometimes I get stuck, and people get stuck in the mindset, no one's helping me. Have you ever said that? Why aren't they helping me? Why isn't someone helping me? There's a problem with that, right? Everybody understand there's a problem with that? Who am I focused on when I say that? You know, the quickest path to misery is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is a straight line between now and misery. That's the shortest distance between right now and misery is self-centeredness. Because the more self-centered I am, the more I will be an empty hole that can never be filled. And if I have that mind that I need, I need, I have to have, nobody's helping, blah, blah, blah. That can never be satisfied, by the way. Hello? You realize that selfishness is never satisfied. When have you ever met a selfish person who said, now I have everything I want, I can serve other people? No, it never happens. Because we have this, what did Jesus say? The worm dies not, right? The worm dies, it never dies. It just eats like a locust. It keeps eating, it doesn't, just never stops. Getting what it wants, going after what he thinks he wants. Never satisfied. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people. Hey, you young people. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What do you think submitting really means? Doesn't it mean serving? It doesn't mean do everything they tell you. It means serve them. Submit yourself to them. Serve with them. Serve them. Serve each other. Then he says serve everybody. While you're at it, serve everybody. I think first we learn to serve authority. This is why that's first. In the military, you learn what's known as enforced discipline. You show up on day one and you get off the bus. You don't take a taxi, you take a bus. And you file off the bus with your bag. And then you stand there in a straight line and they say, put your bag down, pick your bag up, put your bag down, pick your bag up, and do the other side. I think it's to get the blood circulating. I don't know why they do that. And then they shave all your hair off. And I remember when I went to the barber, they said to the guy in front of me, do you want to keep your sideburns? And the guy said, yeah, and they put it in an envelope for him. And they take all your hair off. And then they put you all in the same clothes. You're all the same color. You look like a bunch of bald pickles. I remember the first morning shaving, I couldn't tell which face was mine. All these bald people. And you know, you're shaving. And you're all the same. And then you get up at the same time. And you make your bed the same way. And you stand the same way. And you walk the same way. And you do it all together at the same time. And then you iron. Then you learn to iron after a couple weeks. And then you learn to put your clothes in the closet a certain way, with the sleeves folded in like this. To this day, you go downstairs, I iron my shirts. They got the crease, and the arms are folded forward across like this, and they're all about the same distance apart. It's OCD bad. It's sad. But you know what? I learned certain disciplines after it was forced on me to learn certain disciplines. You know? And this is how we learn. First, we submit to the elders. We submit to, and it doesn't mean the elders of the church. It means young people submit to the wise people among you. Listen, you know wise people. How many of you know some people with a little wisdom? Submit and serve them. And then you'll serve everyone. That's kind of what's meant by that. There are three things addressed in this passage: authority, attitude, and anxiety. And I think it's interesting that at the end of this, he says, cast your anxieties on the Lord at the end here. Why? Because so much of our angst, so much of our pent-up drive and the things that make us, I don't know, obsess about stuff is the selfishness that accompanies a person who won't serve. I'm filled with myself, filled with my own desires, filled with my own direction. I'm doing my own thing. I won't submit to anybody. And that person is going to be an anxious basket case. They are never going to relax because they're focused on themselves. And Peter says here to this group of people, he says, listen, God will deal with your issue with authority. Then he's going to deal with your attitude. Be humble under God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and cast your cares on him. It's all addressed through this process. I want to read something to you from something Chuck Swindoll wrote. Lots of philosophies have been floating around for years, and most of them are confusing, more confusing than they are helpful. Interestingly, those that are clear enough to be understood usually end up focusing full attention on the individual. Listen to this. This is interesting. Greece said, be wise, know yourself. Rome said, be strong, discipline yourself. Religion said, be good, conform yourself. Epicureanism says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Psychology says, be confident, assert yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Asceticism says, be lowly, suppress yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. Legalism says, be pious, limit yourself. Philanthropy says, be generous, release yourself. And the problem is, this is all about self. Yourself, yourself, yourself. We're up to here with self these days. Paul said in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. So what do you do to fix this? You learn to serve. Philippians 2. I'm going to read a couple more verses, then I'm going to give you a little challenge for this week. Let nothing be done. This is Philippians 2, verses 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, two very important words there. Selfish ambition, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? And then conceit means my opinion of myself, which is inflated beyond reality. It says, let nothing be done through your selfish ambitions or your inflated self-image, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then verse 4, let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also the interest of others. It doesn't say forget your own interests. It says add to your life the interests of others. Romans 12. Verses 10 to 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does it mean to give preference to one another? Anybody know what that might mean? Let me give you the simple. This is simple. I want to go to lunch. I want to go over here. She or he wants to go over here. Where should we go? Over here. To an Italian restaurant. All right. I want to go here. She wants to go here. I'm going to go here. That's a simple one, but when it gets more complex, the answer is still the same. Give preference to one another. Say, well, it's no big deal. It's just a preference. Oh, it is a big deal. You know, we'd like to think that we would lay down our lives for one another. We'd like to think that, and maybe we would. But we argue over restaurants. We can't figure out what we want to do in the simple things without clinging to our preferences. But it starts with serving and deferring and giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 11. I'll read one last verse, one last passage or two here. This is 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2, verse 7. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Isn't that something? What an attitude. What an approach to service and to people. If you look at the same book, chapter 5:11, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're doing. Keep comforting and edifying one another. That word for comfort literally means serving. Keep serving one another. You know, the challenge this week is I want you to take a look at your list, your church list, or your family list, and pick one person and find a way to serve them this week. Show up at their house with a bucket and a sponge and some car wash and wash their car. Just go there. I'm here to wash your car. Go over to their house with your vacuum. Say, I'm going to do your floors. Pick a way to serve somebody this week. Can you do that? Show up and cut their grass. Ask them if they want their bushes weed whacked. Don't whack the bush like I do. I'll take out your zinnias. Your azaleas or whatever I take out. Karen hates me. When I get a weed whacker, you see sweat pours off her face. It's terrible. He's going to kill everything. I do. I can't, because I don't know the difference between a weed and a flower. They all look the same. Look how clean this looks now. Throw some mulch down. I'm happy. Go over and weed their figure out a way to serve this week. And do something totally menial for somebody else. And I'm just going to, and then when you're done, don't pat yourself on the back. I did this, I'm so wonderful. Think of it as, I need to learn to do this more. This needs to be something I do all the time for people. Father, I ask you to help us with this, because we, the church, has kind of lost this. We gather on Sunday, we gather on Wednesday, we pat ourselves on the back for having good doctrine. We're happy to sing songs and we do some things around the church. But Father, help us to serve one another, to find ways to counsel, to edify, to pray, to do physical things if necessary, like I just mentioned. But any way we can to become better at serving, because you came not to be served, but to serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.